Well, good morning. The text for this morning is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Read with me. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as the people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So this week I had an unusual opportunity. My weeks are usually pretty busy. Pretty full from morning till night, but I had a weird opportunity through a series of fortunate events. I actually got to sit in a Starbucks and study. And what makes that unique is that there were no children around me, none of my children around me at least, none of the ones I'm responsible for. And in fact, I was alone. I had a book. I was actually preparing for this sermon, which is an entirely unusual opportunity because, like I said, our nights are more than a little full, but through some canceled meetings and through some rearranging of my wife's piano lessons, evening opened up and it was nice. So I got there, I got a tea and I sat down and I started to read and prepare. And I happened to notice a family make their way in. It was a young couple and had one child, and they sat down and occupied the table next to mine. Now, there's nothing like singularly unique about this family. Just, you know, a young couple doing life. But I did notice the little boy. The little boy was like hardcore snoring asleep. Like completely out. He was sitting in a stroller. Well, I say sitting. He was like reclining back in a stroller. And had on like construction equipment PJs. He was ready for his nap. And so he was asleep and peacefully. And I was struck, and it seems weird you can be struck by something ordinary, but as I was preparing for the sermon, I observed that this is natural. It put a smile on my face. He was a cute little kid. You know, it puts a smile on your face. When a child behaves and acts like a child, that's a cute thing. I mean, you all have experienced that. You see a kid just, you know, being a kid, you're like, "That's cute, you know. And it's even cuter if they're not yours," or something like that. But either way, I was struck by that. And then I had the thought of how odd that would be if I were dressed in construction equipment PJs, full on napping in Starbucks. I worked for Starbucks for like 8 years, and that will get you a lifetime ban, I can promise you. They will just be like, "You know what, dude? Get your coffee somewhere else." No, it would be just the oddest thing. And the reason why it would go so quickly from cute to creepy is that when children act like children, it's a joy. It brings a smile to your face. When a grown man behaves like a child, it is sad. It is not a joyous event. And what we're going to see in chapter 3 here of 1 Corinthians is this is what Paul is addressing on a spiritual level. You have men and women who were behaving in their spiritual infancy. When Paul was first with them, he says he fed them with milk and not solid food. And then he says, even now, as he writes to them, they are still, spiritually speaking, in diapers. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food." So Paul is dealing with men and women who are in their spiritual infancy and remain so even after he left. So how did he get to this point? Let's recap quickly. We've covered three chapters so far, two chapters, I should say, in the last 3 or 4 weeks. But let's just, if you're new here, let's get you caught up on our journey through Corinthians. Paul began the letter with some thanksgiving and some prayers, thankful for the believers there. But then he begins to address a division that was happening in the church. And this division had to do with the speakers or the evangelists that came to the church, and the people had begun to splinter off and to say, you know, I follow this one, I follow this one, I follow this person. And it was becoming a divisive quarrel among the people. So it wasn't just a matter of preference. It was quarreling due to their lack of spiritual maturity. And Paul goes on to say, later in chapter 1, he begins to say it's their desire for worldly wisdom and not their desire of the wisdom of the Spirit that has led them to this point. So in chapter 2, he reminds them of the fundamental difference between the Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit, and the wisdom of men, and how the message of the gospel is considered foolishness to those of the world, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. And so now we arrive after kind of addressing the division that's happening in the church and the mindset that has led to this. We arrive here now in chapter 3, where he begins to address the personal criticism directed at him and the perspectives that are behind it. So the problem is, when we arrive at chapter 3, the criticism that was raised about him, was that he was too simple a preacher, that he didn't give them enough meat to chew on, he just gave them milk. The critics in Corinth were saying that he was too simple and that they wanted more depth from him. They needed something more to chew on, not this simple just gospel that he was providing them. But Paul wasn't bitter in this criticism, wasn't when he responds to him. He addresses them, and when he addresses them, he addresses them as brothers. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And so I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." He's saying, I address you in this way because that's what you were. You are young. You were infants in Christ. You were spiritually infants. Many of them were brand new believers, or at least very young in the faith. And had he stopped there and just left it in the past tense, it could be just a, you know, this is how I was with you. I was here because you were young in the faith, and I had to give you simple truths because that's where you were at. And it could have been a sweet moment had he stopped there, very nice and lovely, not unlike like the way a parent will embarrass a teenager to remind them in front of their friends, like, "You remember when you used to have that potty problem?" You know, something like that, just to embarrass their children. It could have been something cute like that if that's where he had stopped. But if Paul was doing that, it would have been sweet, but that was not the point of what Paul was reminding him. He's saying what is good and natural as an infant is not so for those that are mature, or those that are adults. Paul did not stop in the past tense. He reminded them of their spiritual state when he was first with them. But then he goes on and talks about their current state. Speaking in the present tense, he said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." And he says, "But even now, you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh." Paul is saying, "Brothers, you were infants and people of the flesh when I first came to you. That's why I spoke in these terms. And you are still in this spiritual infancy, so I must still address you as babes." And Paul was not speaking at something, if you've grown up in the church, if you've been around the church for a while, this is not something that is unfamiliar to us. We've all seen those men and women who are stuck in their spiritual infancy. And I'm sure this was heartbreaking for Paul. It's always tough to see someone you care about not continue to grow in your absence, but stuck in this stunted spiritual growth pattern. Those people are, to use Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, he says, they are people who are gratifying the desires of the flesh. So Paul is making a distinction for the Corinthians that's made many times throughout the New Testament. And it's the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Now, this is not a difference, and this is where I want to spend a little time. This is not a difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not of Christ. But this is being framed in the way of those who are spiritually immature and the spiritually mature. So, I want to spend just a few seconds here and just a few moments discussing the idea of salvation and where we come from in our salvation so we can put some context to this idea of spiritual infancy. Because it would be easy, as I said, to have a misunderstanding of where these believers are at, spiritually speaking. So every morning, I have a long commute to work, and I have the opportunity to listen to several podcasts in the morning. One of the podcasts I listen to on occasion is a guy named Alistair Begg, and I think I do that because he has a really great Scottish accent, and it's just fun to listen to. Makes it for just an enjoyable time in the car. But he said something the other day that stuck with me, an interesting way to frame and to speak about our salvation. I think it's applicable here. He says, he spoke about salvation in three tenses. He called it the three tenses of our salvation. And it ran something like this. One, when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ and put our trust and our faith in Him as the only means for our salvation, at that moment we were saved from the penalty of sin. Christ's righteousness was credited to my account, and the penalty of sin was removed. And so we were saved from the penalty of sin. Point two, he said, when we die, we will be saved from the presence of sin in our lives. There will be no sin in the presence of Christ. So in our glorified bodies, we will not be burdened by sin. And the third point, so we covered the past and we covered the future. Here in the present, in the here and now as we live and breathe, we must still deal with sin. And in this dealing with sin, this is the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It is the Holy Spirit who brings the Word of God to bear in our lives in such a way that by His work we are being saved from the power of sin day by day. And that's the process of sanctification in our lives. That by the power of the Holy Spirit we are being conformed to the image of His Son. And so that as we grow in Christ, we will resist more and more the power of sin in our lives. And this is the thing to note, that this is not the same way as we dealt with sin before Christ was in our lives. When we became a Christian, the penalty of sin was broken at that moment of regeneration, and the presence of sin will be removed completely in the moment of glorification. But now in the in-between, in the interim between those two critical moments, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit has freed us from the power of sin, but in the present we must still deal with sin in our lives, because although we are freed from the bondage of sin, we are still left with the influence of sin in our lives. To say it more succinctly, someone smarter than I said, it is no longer sin. Sin is no longer remaining in our lives. Or I'm sorry, sin is no longer reigning in our lives, but it remains in our lives. And this is the struggle in which sanctification takes place. The struggle against sin remaining in our lives. And this is the struggle with which the Corinthians are in. And so I make this distinction. I mention sanctification so we can understand exactly the state of the people to whom Paul is speaking. Christianity is not a two-sided coin. It's not on one side there is you know, those outside of Christ, and on the other, there's just the immediately spiritually mature and perfect. Paul is speaking of a third category, of those who have not yet progressed far down the path of sanctification. They are spiritual infants. I was speaking to somebody just a moment ago about Campus Crew, and I know they used to have something that talked about the carnal Christian. That's another way to look at this. Some people call it the carnal Christian, but I think a better way to look at it is a spiritual infant. And this is the problem of the Corinthians. They had become Christians, but they were not mature because they had not addressed the power of sin in their lives. And so they were operating out of the flesh and not out of the spirit. And so the result is it stunted their spiritual maturity and they were spiritually infants. So how do we grow out of spiritual infancy into spiritual maturity? Because this is the process that Paul is talking about. Paul already gave it to them, and we discussed it in verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk. Well, what is this milk? If we go back just a few weeks ago, we can look at what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I decided to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the milk that we are speaking of. And that is to say that this milk is pure and simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not high theology to engage your philosophical faculties to make you, you know, snooty and you can sit at Starbucks and discuss these deep, you know, points of theology. It is pure and simply the gospel. The milk Paul is referring to is the message of the gospel. Clear and concise. To convict the proud and the self-reliant sinner of their need for a Savior. That is the essence of the gospel. That is the milk that Paul is referring to. And he makes a point in earlier in chapter 1. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. He says, not everyone is going to find this milk palatable. They could be so, their throat could be so closed up with sin that they could not be even be able to swallow this simple milk. But for those that do, it is the, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so this is the milk that Paul is referring to. It is the simple, concise, clear, sin convicting, exposing gospel. And so once, he's saying, once you have this milk and you are able to drink it, it should come with a growth of a desire for more solid food. And so what is this solid food? He speaks in these metaphors or analogies, and he's saying, so you should progress on to solid food. I could not give you solid food at your point because you were not ready for it. But what is this solid food? And I think we need to address the fact that he's not talking about something that requires more intelligence. This isn't a mental growth that he's speaking of. You just need to know more of the Bible. You know, once you've memorized all of Deuteronomy, which I know all of you have, right? Deuteronomy? Anybody? All right, just making sure you're still with me. So he's not saying this comes with... this solid food is for the more intelligent. Brilliance is not a requirement for salvation. Thank you, Jesus. I think it would honestly be easier to argue the opposite from Scripture. But to be clear, solid food is not given because they are now smarter, having, you know, studied the basics. They can move on to more complicated doctrine. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? The solid food that he's speaking of is not for the more intelligent, but for the more humble. It was jealousy and strife that Paul points to as their need, the reason for their need for spiritual milk. So therefore, humility and this loss of self-reliance is what will make you ready for more solid food, spiritually speaking. And that's exactly what the gospel that I said just a moment ago, that's what it points to. It exposes sin and convicts the self-reliant sitter of his need for grace. And so solid food is not just deep theology or getting a Greek and Hebrew dictionary and being able to debate with scholars of the age. No, the best way to understand solid food, if you turn back to chapter 2, 9 and 10, Paul gives us a clear understanding of what this solid food looks like. It's not a growth in intelligence, but here's what it is. Chapter 2, 9 and 10, he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." And to put a point on it, in verse 6 of chapter 2, he points this and says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom," and then he goes on and describes what I just read. This is the wisdom given to the mature. This is the solid food, not an advanced course in biblical training at your local Bible college, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, revealing the depth of God's love for you. This is the spiritual solid food that he is speaking of. So are you seeing the progression that's happening here? It is the same way we see it in our children. It is as babes or infants, we receive milk, which in this case is the gospel message of the cross, working in our lives, removing our pride and our self-reliance by the perfect example of the humility found in Jesus Christ. And then as we grow in that understanding, the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, works in our lives and conforms us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And revealing to us as we grow the depth, the mercy, and the mystery of the love of God. And so from milk to the solid food of the Holy Spirit. That's the hope that Paul is desiring for in this spiritual growth of spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And so what does spiritual maturity look like in the life of a believer? So Paul is reminding them of this growth that needs to happen by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But what does that look like in our lives? Now, there are several examples of this contrast between the life in the Spirit and the life in the flesh. You have James chapter 2. You have Ephesians 4. You have all these great examples, but I want to focus in on Galatians 5. So put your thumb in 1 Corinthians, but we'll be back there. But flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. And he says, and this will seem familiar to you because it's one of these hallmarks of Christian verses. But he says, "But I say to you," this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, "but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions," which is what Paul talks about in Corinthians, "envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." He says, against these things, there is no law. And for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And he says, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So what a call to action, right? Walk by the Spirit. This is not simply sit back and drink. This is an active call, an active participation on our part in the process of our sanctification. It is while the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who does the work of our sanctification, we are not to sit idly by and do nothing. The whole point of Paul's argument in Corinthians, and the point he's making here, is that we are to take action. And here he clearly lays out the action and the result of the action so that we can judge for ourselves if this is effective. So Paul says in the end of this section I just read that Christians have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And with that, we must also walk by the Spirit. The flesh, and as I said before, the process of sanctification, we have been set free from the bondage of sin, but it still remains in our lives. This is the flesh that we must daily place in check and that we must crucify with its passions and desires, or it will choke out the gospel growth in our lives. He says it in this way: we are to walk by the Spirit. And he gives us the result of what walking by the Spirit looks like. And to put it in our context of the lesson for this morning, this is what a mature Christian does. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And this completely, these nine things completely encompass the Christian life. It gives us our perspective on how we view God, how we view others, and how we view ourselves. And obviously you could spend an entire month or year looking at each one of these things in depth. But quickly, I just want to point out one thing. These nine Christian attributes that can be broken down, like I said, depict our attitude towards God, to others, and ourselves. So you have the first three: love, joy, and peace. And they have to do with our relationship to God. Now, obviously, these we also relate to others in these ways, but our first love as Christians will be the love of God, because it is the supreme love. And the greatest joy that we will ever know is the joy that is found only in God. And again, the deepest peace that we will ever know is the resting, sustaining peace of God. So those three concern our attitude towards God. And so skipping over the middle three, the last three show our attitude towards ourselves. You have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These all have to do with the way in which we relate to ourselves. Humility, reliability, and self-mastery, to use John Stott's word there. It is the way we view ourselves when looking through the lens of Christ. And finally, you have the middle three, which is the attitude we should have towards others. And they are patience, kindness, and goodness. And patience is the ability to suffer long aggravations or persecutions. Kindness would be our attitude, our disposition towards others. And goodness would be it practically working out in our words and our deeds and how we behave. And so I looked at these slightly out of order. I took the first three, the last three, and the middle three to point back to what we are discussing here, the issue that the Corinthians are having. So at the end of Galatians, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envying and envying one another. Excuse me. The church in Corinth was not spiritually mature. That's what Paul is getting at here. They were not when he was first there, and so he gave them spiritual milk, and they had not progressed, and they are not mature now, for they are having divisions over which one of the speakers they prefer the best. So their spiritual immaturity manifested itself in provoking one another. Paul knew that it was a lack of spiritual maturity that was causing division. And so the solution to this was both complicated and extremely simple. They must return to the spiritual milk, that is the gospel itself, and begin to progress there to solid food. And in doing so, they put to death the flesh and its desires. So as Christians, we should heed these warnings that were given to the Corinthians. And to say it plainly, we should not drift along in our Christian life and Christian walk. Growth will only come from a steady diet of milk and solid food. So I work at a recycling plant down at the ship channel, and we have barges that we load every day, and we're pretty diligent about our barges. But one, I've seen a barge floating free down the ship channel one time. It made the news. But either way, if you do not tie down the barge, if you do not have a ship steering that barge, it will quickly drift away. It doesn't look like it, but that ship channel has a current. And the currents, not to be too heavy-handed, but the currents of this world and the desires of the flesh will carry off unsuspecting, idle Christians that are not tied down to the Word of God. That is a reminder that Paul is giving these Corinthians. And if you're not a Christian in here, I'll say this and then we'll close. If you're not a Christian in here, there's joy and there's hope in this passage. And the joy is the fact that there is the gospel message, pure and simple, that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which men must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the light. And then the hope in this and the peace that you can find in this is that God is extremely patient and kind. There is hope that God is patient with those that take the time to mature. I would love, and I know the other elders and deacons here would love to talk with you about that. If you have any questions along those lines when we're standing here shortly, there will be some at the back that you can talk with if you want to about these things. But the call is simple. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Will you pray with me?